Perhaps in those closing experiences, we find further pictures, types, indications as to the walk that we must lead. We've asked our brother Rick Cunningham to consider Jesus' closing experiences. Brother Rick?
Thank you, Brother Obi. Brethren, please pardon our overlapping of some thoughts with the brethren who have preceded. We trust it serves as a means of emphasis. During Jesus' last week, he passed through a series of events that must have been a roller coaster of emotional ups and downs, highs and lows. In 1 week's time, he went from exaltation to crucifixion, from shouts of hosannas to shouts of crucify him, from being hailed to being jeered, from being rallied around to being abandoned, from being anointed in loving sympathy to being betrayed with kisses, from being a teacher in the temple to being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, from casting the thieves out of the temple precincts to being crucified between two thieves, from the quiet of Gethsemane's shade to the hysteria of the frenzied mob at the pavement, from the sweet fellowship of Simon the leper's home to the brutal mockings and physical abuse by vicious guards, from the solemnity of the Lord's Supper to the ignominy of the cruel mockings of the cross, from being comforted of God by an angel to being abandoned momentarily by God at the end. Does Jesus have emotions? Oh, yes. Does he feel? Yes, indeed. Our high priest was not a cold, stoical robot merely passing through these events without being affected by them. More than this, they were permitted by the Heavenly Father for the very purpose of developing Jesus as a new creature, to perfect through sufferings and hardships a sympathetic high priest. He had such heart-wrenching experiences in such a short period of time. How was Jesus able to endure these trials, and not to just endure, but to endure with the proper attitude? How? Faith, hope, love. These three graces were part of his beautifully crystallized character in righteousness. And he attained to this character by study, prayer, watching, meditation, and serving. It is in this way that Jesus was living very close to his heavenly Father, very near to the Father, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit to such an extent that he could control his emotions and his very thoughts so that he never violated a single principle of righteousness or holiness. This unique crush of experiences in his last week, his closing experiences, was permitted of the Father as the final finishing touches to Jesus perfecting as a new creature. It prepared him to be able to sympathize with us when we feel overwhelmed or crushed by our trials. Sometimes we think of Jesus as being so strong that he doesn't know what it's like for us to suffer in our weaknesses. But his experiences had to be so intense for him to feel his weaknesses as he looked to the Lord. And let's not make the mistake of interpreting weakness as imperfection, because it's not always that way. We'll elaborate more on this. Let's take a look at some of these experiences. The triumphant entry. He wasn't heady or high-minded by this experience. He was meek. He had previously studied to know that he needed to fulfill prophecy in just this way. But he didn't lord it over the people, even when the Pharisees challenged him to quiet the crowd. Jesus answered, "The very stones would cry out." In other words, it was the ordained time, and Jesus knew this by his study. So in our time of exaltation, let us be humble, remembering that we're just tools of the great King. And if we have detractors at those times, let us not ridicule or gloat, but determine to respond plainly, as Jesus did, without hostility, if need be that we answer at all. Cleansing the temple. Jesus exercised his authority in a rather unique way. Forceful, but not mean. He wasn't unduly violent, if violent at all, even though it was upsetting to the violators. He wasn't bombastic, but he cited scripture authority. And if we need to reprove publicly, Paul cites in 1 Timothy 5:20 that that's possible. He exemplified this in Galatians 2:14 with Peter. If we find that we need to reprove publicly, let our spirit imitate that of the masters. Only by scripture authority and with the view of helping, not vindictiveness. Teaching in the temple. Jesus' fame of healing and his various miracles that preceded him brought the people into a condition of wanting to seek him out, to hear what he had to say. His works testified of his authority. So with us, our lives should be examples that would encourage people to listen to our words. We should have a spirit of helpfulness, understanding, and caring that would make us approachable. Further, Jesus spake his Father's words, his Father's plans, and so we do well to stick to the plan of the ages. That's our best message to share, and to keep ourselves in the background so that the glory of the gospel will shine the more brightly. Jesus' experience of being anointed by Mary with the sweet perfume, which was a blessed refreshment to him. She showed her loving devotion in a most lovely way. Maybe Jesus needed this experience to help realize that even the strongest need the compassion of others to buoy them up. How needful it is occasionally to have your sacrifices and your sufferings appreciated by an act of kindness by your brethren. I can think of many costly long-distance phone calls between saints that have meant so much. Another experience was that Jesus knew that this was the Passover in which he was going to die. He brought this up on several occasions. And in one instance, in John, the 12th chapter, verse 24 to 27, just after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he relates that he must die and that his soul was troubled, but he would not ask the Father to save him from this hour. Jesus' feelings were turbulent. He was churned up. He knew better than any other people the dread of death, the great enemy. Yet he pressed on. And brethren, this is what we meant. He was so troubled. That was the sense that he felt weak about the coming hour. That's not an imperfection. He properly assessed the situation and was affected by it. He needed to draw on the strength of the Father. And so even like Paul at a later date, who prayed thrice that the thorn in the flesh from Satan would be taken from him, and the answer he received was that in his weakness, the power of the Father and the Lord Jesus was made more apparent, because Paul would lean on their strength of the Holy Spirit to press on. We think our Master had a similar experience. He was a perfect man, not Superman. As a perfect man hungers and needs to eat and gets thirsty and needs to drink and gets tired and needs to sleep, that is no sign of imperfection. So our Master, as he had been nearing, now he is nearing the end of his 3.5-year earthly ministry, he had been pouring out his life all along. And in this last week, this peculiar crush of experiences made him weary of life itself. But he pressed on. So too many brethren have had many lingering bouts with death. When we hear about sicknesses and illnesses of our brethren, and so often with terminal illnesses, we think that they too are in their closing experiences, not unlike the Master's. They're facing death in a very real way, and some for years at a time. We appreciate that our brethren are facing death, and to them it is just as real as if you were facing a firing squad. Jesus can sympathize with just such a ones. He's been there. He's walked in those shoes. He knows how difficult it is. And even though he brought this out to his disciples numerous times about his dying and his soul turbulence, they really couldn't enter into his emotional turmoil. He was rather alone in bearing this heaviness. Really, only his heavenly Father understood and could offer comfort. The feet washing experience. We can imagine the Master's disappointment with his disciples' lack of discernment to take the opportunity to wash one another's feet, to serve, even in a menial way, a little thing. But how did Jesus act? Did he accuse them or ridicule them? No. Did he burst out with something like, "I'm about to die and this is my last meal and not a single one of you could even wash my feet after all I've done for you, fed you, taught you, taken care of you, promised the glory of the kingdom, and none of you could even offer to wash my feet. The simplest thing." No. The Master didn't answer in such a way. He controlled his disappointment. How important. He controlled his disappointment and he reproved them gently by his actions, by his example. He washed their feet. Even in his emotional distress, he thought of serving the needs of others and additionally to impart needful lessons of humility. How the disciples must have looked back on that with chagrin. Then there was the betrayal. Jesus announces that even one of them, one of the 12, was to betray him. Even one who would dip into the dish with him. Now we read that in the East, the custom of eating together was a sign of friendship and fellowship. It was a pledge. Now as each of the disciples around the table exclaimed, "Lord, is it I?" This was a means of attesting their innocence before one another. And even Judas was so moved to say such a thing, so as not to stand out from the others. And how Jesus refrained himself from lashing out, "You hypocrite, liar." No. No, he didn't berate Judas. He knew what the Lord's plan was, and he submissively followed that. And out of pity love for his enemy, Jesus simply acknowledged Judas with, "Thou hast said, that thou doest, do quickly." And Jesus dismissed Judas from the supper. He had given Judas every opportunity to be regained. And again, we marvel at Jesus' self-control that he did not lash out. Jesus never threatened Judas. And in fact, we would go further. He was gentle to him even to the end. Quite a marvelous example, indeed. And how about the sleepy disciples? We read that the Master requested their assistance in a prayer watch for him and for themselves. And we note that in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 11, we have this example of praying together as a means of serving one another. And in 2 Corinthians 6:5, and 2 Corinthians 11:27, we read about Paul being in watchings for others. And we can't help but combine the two thoughts together of prayer watching in the garden. And I think you can relate to this many times, brethren. And let me put in a very simple matter, a natural matter. Let's say you have a sick child or a sick loved one. And that maybe they're even in a fever, and maybe the fever's high, and they might even be a little delirious. And what can you do but be there by their side? You watch. And I know many have spent whole nights and days at loved ones' bedsides watching. Watching. That was the comfort. You couldn't offer the healing, but you could offer the sympathetic watching. And how much does that mean to those who are in such pain and suffering at those times? And with the Master, it was an emotional pain. It was an emotional suffering and distress that he asked, "Watch with me." Jesus desired this camaraderie, but the poor disciples were in no condition to offer it. At that moment, they dozed off and slept for sorrow. They realized Jesus was disturbed, and it made them heavy in spirit. But they dozed. They didn't have a way to communicate it to him. And that was of the Father to permit Jesus to experience this loneliness. Did Jesus berate them or scold them? No. Again, he gently reproved them and tried to warn them of the coming trial. One gets the impression that Jesus was already starting to feel abandoned, certainly emotionally abandoned. And the Scripture tells us that he trod the winepress alone and that of the people that there were none with him. Already he had realized that they could not render him the comfort he was looking for. And again, only the Heavenly Father could grant Jesus the peace of mind and reassurance that he sought. Did the lack of proper companionship stop Jesus from his appointed mission? Of course not. He pressed on uncomplainingly. But how could he press on? Because he had a very real relationship with his Father. Jesus was so full of faith that he never questioned the Father's intentions or plans, nor his ever-present watch care. Jesus' doubts were about himself, not the Father. The disciples couldn't possibly reassure Jesus that all was well. This assurance could only come from the Father. And eventually it did. So too with us, brethren. If we don't find the comfort we would like to receive from our brethren or from loved ones, let it not cause us to sway or stay the course in fulfilling whatever difficult task or experience we must pass through. But let us look to the Father for His reassurance that all is well between He and us. There is a way that we can do this that sometimes we might overlook because we're so familiar with it. In the Atonement Between God and Man, the fifth volume of the Studies in Scriptures, Brother Russell gave a wonderful outline of the various witnesses of the Spirit. Brethren, we can lay claim to these as we see them in our life as evidences that the Father is working with us and dealing with us, even when we cannot trace His hand in our immediate crisis. These are evidences that we are His. And as sons and daughters, He wants us to gain the victory and press on. If there have been earthly or temporal impediments to our spiritual communications with our Heavenly Father, let us seek at once to improve the conditions and make fresh resolve to enhance our time spent studying and reflecting on the Lord and His glorious plans and promises, His law and His precepts. Talk to God in prayer, and He talks to us through the studies in His Word. Think about His arrest. Having just received reassurance from His Father that all was well in their relationship, and in Jesus' performance of His covenant of sacrifice, He is confronted by this armed band of men, more like a sheriff's posse. And who was leading them but Judas, one of the 12? And how did Judas betray our Lord? As brought out with a kiss. And in fact, the Greek denotes with kisses. Imagine having someone who had lived with you for 3 years, whom you have fed and provided for, who you educated, lead the arresting band that would lead to your humiliation and death. Judas was cold and calculating in this. And now it led to bribery, betrayal, and an accomplice to murder. Such cruelty. And how did Jesus react again? In full control of his emotions and temperament, he inquired of Judas, "Friend, comrade, not filial, betrayest thou the Son of Man with kisses?" He, who was shortly before wrestling in prayer, now having received his reassurance, was as calm as could be. He does not become defensive, nor accusative, nor threatening. In fact, he rather inquires at the peculiar greeting of true friendship being used as a signal for betrayal. And just imagine that Judas felt he could approach Jesus to be in a hug and a kiss as a means of betrayal without Judas didn't think that he was threatened by Jesus He knew how loving and gentle the Master was. He was not afraid. You would have thought he would have stood at a distance and pointed, "That's him over there, get him." But he knew how gentle the Master was. He was not a threat, even to an enemy. How do we react to such encounters? Have we ever felt betrayed by a friend? Maybe let down or disappointed? Do we bear it as the Master did? Do we have enough confidence in our relationship to the Lord to control our emotional reaction? Do we think of the inherited weaknesses? Do we think of the possible blinding influences of the adversary? Do we consider that, like Joseph answers to his brethren, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good"? Jesus, when these trying experiences came to him, did not consider them as being merely from the individual from whom they originated, but as being, on the other hand, under the supervision of the Father. If therefore the Father permitted such experiences to come to the Master, he assumed the mental posture of proving his love and loyalty to God and righteousness by patient endurance. This is where our knowledge of the divine plan helps us to understand why some very, very peculiar and weird experiences come to us. In an intelligent way, we can reason on why certain things are permitted, even though we cannot always understand how someone can act toward us. Let it be enough to know that we have the Lord's supervision in our affairs. There seems to be an almost childlike trusting in these kind of hard experiences. We don't comprehend how different someone can act to us or a loved one. We cannot logically figure it out. Yet we act in a way that we think would meet with God's approval and leave the results with Him. Our enemy's conduct might not make any sense to us. Yet that is not the point. How we think and act is our responsibility. There's an old adage, 10,000 of the greatest faults in our neighbors is of less consequence to us than the smallest fault in ourselves. In closing, when we think of Jesus upon the cross, we think of the physical pain and agony he was in. It's not easy to have your vitality crushed out and keep a clear mind and control over our emotional responses and reactions. Yet, with the Master, the worst of that entire experience on the cross was that he realized in some way a break in his communion with the Heavenly Father. And he did cry out in his alarm and distress at this. He had been always able to endure all things because of his strength drawn from his God, but now that sense of being cut off and separated by more than mere distance of space, he was comfortless and died of a broken heart. He experienced what a sinner separated from God would experience, except that with Jesus we think it was worse, because he had always had a relationship with his Father. And also in his perfection he realized far more than others the emptiness of being separate from the Creator. Yet what was Jesus' dying attitude? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Absolute submission and obedience, trusting him where he could not trace him. Yes, Jesus even had this experience, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Brethren, let us follow in Jesus' footsteps and simply trust him, come what may.
Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, brethren. We would like to thank Brother Cunningham, Brother Leslie, Brother Kramer, Brother Horechuk, Brother Stein, and Brother Slavinsky for painting these pictures of aspects of our Lord before our minds, that we might more carefully follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And we'll ask Brother Cunningham to close this session with prayer.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy holy name and we come into thy sacred presence, thanking thee for this opportunity to learn about thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, that we might glean the needful lessons as we grow in our appreciation of him, that we might apply these to ourselves, that thou might lovest us as thou lovest him that preceded. Loving Father, we do thank thee for the privilege now of having lunch and breaking bread together. Seek thy blessing upon such and upon our fellowship. We seek forgiveness, Father, where I have gone over in time. We pray that it is not a hindrance to the brethren. And we do look forward to the rest of this day, and we leave it in thy care and keeping, and pray these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.